Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 to verse 18. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 to verse 18. Nothing can disannul the promise. The word disannul means to frustrate, to violate, or to neutralize. This word is found in verse 15, disannulleth. It also appears in verse 17, disannul. We live in an age and time where a person's word means very little, because we live in a world where everyone wants to survive. And if I have to lie a bit here and lie a bit there in order to get ahead, I would do it. I was told by a deacon, this deacon himself shared with us how he would deliberately borrow money from the bank and deliberately plan not to return the entire amount on purpose. And then he would declare himself bankrupt. And that amount is not high enough, large enough, whereby within a certain period of time, that status of bankruptcy will automatically be null and void. And so he borrowed money with an intention to cheat the bank, even though it is legal, perhaps, even though it is permitted and allowed. But the shame that is behind such a desire, a plan, a plot, is sinful enough. And then to have actually executed it, to actually do it, to me, that is a reflection of this world that we are living in. That even professing believers, because that's all he is, a professing believer, and to make it even more ridiculous, a leader in the church, a deacon, in a BP church, not any of these ecumenical denominations, would even consider such an evil, even though it may be legal, but it is definitely unbiblical, immoral, and a sin, to deliberately cheat where his word means nothing. And so we have a lot of contracts. Everything is about contract now. You go to work, you sign a contract. It's no longer just simply your word and the word of your boss by the shaking of hands. Everything has to be very carefully laid out, written. If you want to resign, you must give us so many months' notice. If you want to sack you, we also will give you so many months' notice. You agree to the terms? I agree to the terms. Let's sign. And it has a legal force behind it that if you were to break it, there will be penalties. And this is true of almost every contract that we sign. And sometimes, when it is far, far more serious and significant, you may even require two witnesses. Not just you and the other party, you need witnesses in order to make sure that this contract will stand. And all the terms that are there, you better read them well, because it will be held against you, whereby you can lose your property, you can even lose your freedom. And so, contracts are very, very important to all of us. What about God's? God's contract. How do you know when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be delivered from hell? Have you experienced it upon death? Of course not. Because if you and I have died, we won't be standing here. But you and I will find out whether God's contract is true, that when you die in your sin, you will not be in hell because of Christ. You are no longer dying as a sinner. You now died in Christ, and you will go to heaven. Now this is based upon God's word, and the word used here is the word promise. You see that in verse 16. And that's why the title is not, nothing can disannul the covenant. prefer to use the word promise. Of course, the word covenant will also be used to describe the promise in verse 17. But promise perhaps has a stronger image in your mind and in my mind. Promise. It's just God's word that you and I have to hold on to. That's it. Because when you die, you and I are going to find out whether this God that has revealed himself to us in the Bible can truly be trusted. Because if you find yourself after living the life of a Christian, and then you still die and sin, end up in hell, that means this God cannot be trusted. But it's too late for us. Too late. Because once you and I stop breathing and leave this world, where you end up, there is no escape. It's going to be our eternal, forever and ever experience and dwelling place. If we die in sin, we end up in hell. God revealed to us. And that is, according to God's word, very true. And hell is a place of great pain and torment, because the sin that we committed on earth is not just a sin that we commit against one another, but also a transgression against God himself. And every transgression that we committed against God, there is nothing you can do and pay back to God to turn his anger and his wrath away from us. Because you and I have nothing that is worthy in the eyes of God that is good enough. That is the helpless, hopeless state of every one of us the moment we are born into this world, when we came out of our mother's womb. We are born in sin. We are not born neutral. And we are living in an environment of sin. It's not a good and perfect environment. And therefore, the impact and the influence upon us the moment we are born in sin, and the impact and the influence upon us will be more and more sin. And the moment you reach the age of accountability, you will now become a very, very good sinner. Because now you are very aware of what you are doing. You will deliberately tell lies. You will deliberately plot and plan to take advantage of the people around you. And you will lie and you will cheat and you will do all kinds of horrible things. Even though you may have done some of them when you were a child, but because you are a child, you did not know what is right and what is wrong. And you just simply did them. But as a child, it's harmless. You can only hurt another child. You can't hurt an adult because you don't have the strength to do so. But once you grow older, you now have the strength and the capacity to hurt a lot of people. And the sins that we committed against one another, if it is against the law of the land will penalize you and punish you to make you pay. But what about God? God will also make us pay, because that is justice. That is the justice that is all around the world. In the case of countries, it is distorted, but there is still some semblance of justice, some more, some less, some more strict, some less strict. But as far as God is concerned, he has only one standard, and that standard is holiness, his standard of holiness, not yours, not mine. It is not a democracy. God's standard of holiness is you and I have to be perfect without sin in order to enter heaven, because heaven is a place where no sinners can enter and no sin must exist. The devil tried it. He was first created as an archangel, perfect, holy. And then he wanted to be like God and he sinned. And what did God do? God kicked him out of heaven. He was no longer permitted to dwell in heaven, even though he had to, how often we do not know, report to God, as Job chapter 1 and chapter 2 revealed to us. He and all the fallen angels who had joined him when Satan fell from heaven onto this earth. No sin, no sinner in heaven. And that is why, how do we know that God will keep his promises? How do we know? This is Paul's argument. Because of the false teachers who have infiltrated and presented to the Christians in the churches in the province of Galatia, an alternative. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ plus the law. Or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is only one of the ways. The other way is do the law, obey the law. And so Paul had to drive home the point promises of God. The promises of God here literally means an announcement or a pledge that God has made. God said certain things. God announced certain things. God has declared certain things to some of the saints in the past and to us as well. Whenever you read the Word of God, all those portions of the Bible that promises us this and that, they are all included in this word promises to us, because the Word of God is here given to us. To the saints of old, because they too had the Word of God based upon God's promises. Now the question is, how strong is God's promises? How strong is God's promises to you? To you. That you are very, very certain and sure that when you die in Christ, you will not be in hell, but you will definitely be in heaven. Now this is God's promise. That if you truly believe in Christ, who died on the cross for your sin, all your sins have been forgiven, cleansed, because the punishment that we deserve, Jesus Christ took it all. He fulfilled God's requirement of justice on our behalf. The sins that we committed against God, against Christ, Jesus Christ became one of us, born of the Virgin Mary, took on the form of humanity, perfect without sin, because the Virgin Mary was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by another man like you and me. When we begin to exist in our mother's womb, Jesus Christ already existed in heaven. He just came down from heaven to take on humanity. And then he was born in order to be one of us, to die for us. If he wanted to save angels, God then had to ask Jesus Christ to become an angel. That's mentioned in the Bible, but he did not become an angel. He became one of us to die for us. Now this is God's promise, that if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart 100%, with all your soul, with all your surrender, you will not be ashamed. You will not be disappointed. You can believe me. You can trust me. God promise. God says. And that is what we are going to look at. And so he will present to us three arguments. And so in verse 15 he says, let me use the argument of man's justice, natural justice. Brethren, I speak after the manner of man. Right? So just like what we started this morning, there are all kinds of contracts or covenants that we all are very familiar with. The older you get, the more you are in the business world, the more you understand the importance of contract. Right? When you are in a professional position, when you are in the working world, you sign a lot of contracts, one contract after another. You can call them projects, you can call them jobs, whatever you want to call them, but contracts are always required. And whenever there is no contract, you realize that sometimes there will be problems and quarrels between a person and a contractor. If everything is by word of mouth, you promise to give me this extra for this renovation. You promise that you're going to tile the wall up to this level. Not in a contract, it's just a verbal thing. And then it's not done. And so what do? Your word against the contractor. You promise. When did I promise? Oh, you promise that you're going to build the wall. Well, I'll do it, but this is how much you're going to pay. But you promise to give it to me free of charge. But you see the problem now? No end. What are you going to do? You want the tile to go all the way up to this level, 5 feet level, now it's only 3 feet. You want 2 extra feet, you have to pay $2,000. But you promised me free of charge. Is it in a contract? No. You see, contracts are very important, even simple things like this. Contract. And so Paul says, I speak after the manner of man, though it be but a man's covenant, right? Between us. Yet if it be confirmed, the word confirm means ratified, made authoritative. That means agreed, and whatever manner in which such covenant or contracts are confirmed. In our case, signature. Witnesses. Maybe in front of a notary public that will stamp on it. In their time, they also have their way of confirmation. Doesn't matter how you confirm it, but the moment it is confirmed, it is ratified, it is made authoritative. That means it now binds us. That is a legal force that is invisible, but it is there. Because there will be penalty if you break it. Whatever it is, if you don't meet the terms of the contract, there will be something that will happen to you that is not going to be good. So there is an invisible force, right? Once it is confirmed, when it is made authoritative, no man can disannul it. And the word disannul means violated, frustrated. You can't. You can't just simply ignore it. It is signed, it is agreed, or you cannot even add something to it. Not permitted. You can't change it. You can't take something out. You cannot ignore it. You cannot just simply add to it and change it. It stands. Now, even between mankind, otherwise you cannot live and exist in a society. When contracts are just flippantly broken, how are you going to get things done? If you and I do not care for contract, even though we make contracts, and then you start building, and then I disagree, you disagree, even though we sign, even though the contract says you have to build to this level, and this is the material that you have to use, and you ignore it, and you ignore everything. And then you go to court, the court says, no strength, no power, meaningless. The society can never function. Everything will fall apart when contracts are not enforced. And sometimes we see this in certain countries. And the world calls them third world countries, where corruption and all kinds of illegal things are being committed, where contracts that are signed on the dotted line are never, never honored or kept. And because the government officials are very corrupt, and the people are now at the mercies of the rich and the powerful. And what kind of country these countries have become? The poor victims are the people in the streets. But in countries where contracts are honored and there is a fair and just government, as fair as just as they possibly could, that will make sure that these contracts are honored, that when you break them and the other party takes you to court, you will be punished. You will pay the penalty. And using this understanding, where in the time of the Roman government, where they are very good in engineering skills, they're very good in keeping the law. Because of the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, God used one man, Saul, who later was called Paul, to bring the gospel from Antioch to the rest of the world, as far as the capital city, even Rome itself. And only in 3 missionary journeys, and the 4th one was as a prisoner. He was able to do so much using the old modes of transportation, no airplane, no motor car. He was able to bring the gospel because he spent the rest of his life doing it. And God used him to spread the gospel all the way into Europe and all the way as far as Rome in one lifetime. That's why the Pax Romana, with all the good streets, the aqueduct, the engineering skills of the Roman Empire, the law stands. Do you remember in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul claimed, I appeal to Caesar, when he stood before all these provincial kings, like Festus and Agrippa and Felix. And they said, we found you not guilty. You could be released, but because you appeal to Caesar, we have no choice but to honor it because you are a Roman citizen. We cannot break the law of Rome. Otherwise, we will be punished. We will be killed. The Roman citizens are very well protected. You can beat them without first a trial. And when Paul was beaten without a trial, he says, I'm a Roman citizen. They all panic. And so as far as the Roman government was concerned, this appeal by Paul using this law of natural justice, man's justice, which was very, very strong in that time, to use as an illustration and example to teach us that even between man and man, you understand the impact and the potency of a contract, a covenant. But once it is confirmed, it stands, it binds, it holds all parties. You can't add to it, you can't frustrate it, that is, disannul it. You are not permitted to, because there will be penalty, and you will have to pay. Now, if that is true, and this potency and power between a piece of paper that can control and change your life forever, can even change your freedom because it can include imprisonment. If the penalty is so high, you cannot pay. And so using this, Paul argues, what about God's? What more when it comes to God's covenant, God's promise? Because the potency of any covenant is dependent upon the person who make them. The stronger the party is, the more powerful the covenant is. And if man's covenant in the time of Rome, where the government of Rome is so powerful, and they can enforce it, especially when you make a covenant with a Roman citizen, they dare not break it. And the law is very, very strict. Any Roman soldiers who let any prisoner escape, the penalty is death. And they were killed. The law was very, very strict, and it is powerful. And if man's law, based upon man's power, can change your life, can transform your life, how much more God's, using a weaker argument to emphasize a stronger emphasis? And that is God himself. And so verse 16 and 17, first the law of natural justice, this is now the law of God's promise. The law of God's promise. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now where is this found? Genesis 22, verse 18. Genesis 22, verse 18. Now God appeared to Abraham a few times. First time when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees. Second time when he arrived at the land of Canaan. There's Genesis 12, and then God appeared to him in Genesis 15, and then God appeared to him in Genesis 22. All right? Where God gave him this promise. Genesis 22. Look at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord came unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and then said, by myself I have sworn, said the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son. This chapter describes Abraham's love for the Lord Jesus Christ above his own son Isaac. It was a test for Abraham. Do you love me, Jesus, more than your only begotten son Isaac? He passed the test with flying colors. He was prepared to obey God and sacrifice Isaac on a burnt offering, just as God had commanded him, because God said so, and he did it. Verse 17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now the word seed in verse 17 refers to the descendants of Abraham, which will be Isaac, Jacob, and then the 12 tribes, the people of Israel. But in verse 18, Galatians 3, verse 16, Paul was referring to verse 18. That seed, singular. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, based upon the phrase, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And therefore, that seed is none other than Christ, because all nations means, outside of Israel, all the nations of the world, Gentiles, will be blessed. Now, how would Israel, the nation, bless the rest of the world? Israel can't. Only Jesus can. And that's why we know that in verse 18, the seed there refers to none other than Christ, because Galatians 3:16 mention that thy seed, which is Christ. So you have scripture interpreting scripture. So when you come to Genesis 22, verse 18, next time, remember Galatians 3, verse 16. That seed there is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now this is God's promise. And so the word promises is plural. That means God also promised Abraham many other things. Among all the many promises that God made to Abraham, and one of them would be this. The seed, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, will come. Did Jesus Christ come? Yes, he did. So God kept his promise. This Christ is the Messiah. He came from Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth, and therefore he's known as Jesus of Nazareth, instead of Jesus of Bethlehem, even though he was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is down south, very near to Jerusalem area. Nazareth is all the way up near the Sea of Galilee. And God willing, we might visit Nazareth end of this year when we travel to Israel. God willing. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Christ means Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed. Christ is the Greek word for the word anointed. So Jesus Christ means, Jesus means Joshua, which means Savior. So Jesus Christ means Jesus, Savior, anointed. You reverse it, Christ Jesus, it means anointed Savior. Now this is God's promise to Abraham, that through you, Abraham, one day there will be the seed singular who will be born of your descendants, which we now know to be the nation of Israel, and therefore Jesus will be an Israelite, and he will bring blessing to the whole world. What kind of blessing? Salvation, forgiveness of sin, deliverance from hell, deliverance from death, entrance into heaven, all these blessings. Now this is God's promise to Abraham. And Abraham lived in BC period, 2090, when he landed in Israel, the land of promise, land of Canaan in Genesis 12. That was around 2090 BC. 2,000 years, this promise was given to Abraham, and Jesus Christ was born at the turn of the century. God kept his word, even though it was 2,000 years that he first made that promise. You see, to God, his word means everything. As far as God is concerned, his word is power. He just speak the word. This whole universe came into being. How did Jesus Christ calm the storm? He just said, be still, and the storm just simply disappeared. He just declared, and the legion of demons came out of this demoniac, and he was delivered. He didn't even have to be present when he drove away the sicknesses of some of those who came to him because of the sickness of their loved ones. That's the power of God's word that you and I have forgotten, perhaps even ignored, taken for granted. For whatever the reason, it has always been our loss. It has always been our problem. God's promises, based upon the revelation of God's word, is everything to him. If God cannot keep one jot and one tittle of his word, he ceases to be God. Do you know that? Because God cannot sin. God cannot lie. The Bible says he has no potential. He has no power to lie at all. Every word that he gave to us, he will keep. That's why the devil never stopped attacking the Bible, because the devil understood the potency of God's word. You and I have forgotten, and you and I have lost it because of the maze that we are living in, where man's word, where the word of people are all characterized by what now today call fake news, right? And because of this, we don't know what is true and what is false anymore. And the problem is, we also rank the Bible as part of all these gamut of nonsense. As if the Bible is just the word of man. The Bible is the very word of God, not the word of man. Please understand that even though this is a translation, it is not the original that is written in Hebrew and Greek, which is sold in our book room. You can go there and have a look as to the writing, the alphabet of the Greek and the Hebrew. It is not lost. We have it. Of course, it is not written by the finger of Moses and the writing and the handwriting of Paul and Peter and John. But the words are the same. The handwriting is different. These are all printed words. Just like if I were to go to Exodus chapter 20 from the Bible, and then I copy very accurately, exactly, without mistake, the Ten Commandments, and then I hold it up in front of you, I will have no problem, no apology telling you that these were exactly the words that God gave to Moses, where God wrote with his own finger on the two tables of stones. I have no problem telling you that, with all honesty. Exactly the same. The difference is, this is my handwriting, not the handwriting of God. That's the only difference. But the words are exactly the same. And these are the words that God said to the people of Israel that brought them to their knees because they were so frightened after God read out the Ten Commandments. God spoke to them the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, and they were so scared that they said to Moses, "We are so frightened, we don't want to hear God's voice. Please don't let him speak to us directly anymore. You speak to us directly, and we will receive it as the very word of God. Please only let God speak to you, Moses." And they all agreed. God agreed, Moses agreed, and the people accepted the word of God. But of course, the word of God is designed for obedience. And that's why if I were to read out the Hebrew Ten Commandments, it's meaningless to us, because unless you know Hebrew, it's worthless. Because God wants us to obey His word, and you can't obey what you do not understand. Just like if you speak to me in Mandarin, I don't understand Mandarin. I can't follow your orders. I can't do anything for you if you tell me to do certain things in Mandarin. I don't speak. My Mandarin is just as good as my Swahili. You know Swahili, right? That's the language of the Kenyans. I only know two words, jumbo. I mean, one word, jumbo, that's it. Hello, jumbo is everything. Jumbo, hello, goodbye, jumbo. That's it. We live in a time where we have forgotten that the Bible is God's word. And that's why God says, "I promise." And I kept it, every single one of them. And this I say, verse 17, that the covenant, you see, from promises he changed to covenant, that was confirmed, okay, before God in Christ. Confirmed, huh? Before God in Christ, the law, that is the Ten Commandments, which was 430 years after. Now, why did God say 430 years after? Because Abraham was 2090. 2090. When did they leave Egypt? 1445. If you do some mathematical calculation, that's not 430 years. That means when God said, the covenant that I made with Abraham, he included, or rather the promises that he made to Abraham, he included Isaac, and also Jacob. And therefore, the 430 years was counted from the time when Jacob, or Israel, his new name, he brought 75 souls into Egypt. And so even though the starting point of the covenant was made with Jacob, or Israel's grandfather, that's Abraham, the covenant that God made with grandfather Abraham passed on to Isaac, passed on to Jacob. God saw this. Three generations who received the same covenantal promise of the seed as one. And that's why he said 430 years later in verse 17. There was no mathematical error. God knew exactly what he was saying. That means I kept my word with Abraham. I kept my promises to Isaac, his son, and then I kept my word to Jacob, Isaac's son. And then when did you receive the Ten Commandments, the law? 430 years later. Now, can the law that is given 430 years later disannul? That means cancel. Now, just one thing to note is this. The word disannul in verse 15 is not the same as the word disannul in verse 17. Okay, the word in verse 15, disannul, means to violate, to frustrate. But the word disannul cannot disannul, no power to disannul. That word disannul is the same as the word confirmed in verse 15. Okay? Which is also the same in verse 17, confirm. That means, cannot unconfirm. In verse 17, instead of disannul, you just add the negative. You just like the word millennium, you have the word amillennium. So you have the word confirm, and then you have the word unconfirm in verse 17. In other words, once it is confirmed, once it has been ratified, once it has been made authoritative, you cannot neutral. Cancel, you cannot undo it. You cannot make it non-authoritative anymore. So it's not just the word frustrate that is used in the second half of verse 17. Cannot disannul. Paul purposely did not want to use the word frustrate, which is the meaning of the word disannul in verse 15. He says that once it is ratified, once it is agreed upon, once it is confirmed, you cannot unconfirm it. That's what Paul wanted to emphasize. It means the Ten Commandments, when God first gave it, is it going to unconfirm what God promised, that a seed will come and take away all the sins of the world? That is Christ? No. The Ten Commandments were given 430 years later. It is not to unconfirm God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that there will be the seed that will come and take away the sins of the world, and that is Christ. It's not going to unconfirm. That promise will still stand, because the false teachers were trying to say that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is good, but the law must also be brought in. You must complete your salvation by circumcision, by following the Ten Commandments, and so on. And some of them even dare to say that the following the Ten Commandments is another way of salvation. But if you say that it's another way of salvation, that means you are saying that God has broken His promises. You are saying that God, who has confirmed this promise with Abraham, now God wants to unconfirm it. God has already signed it. God has already secured it for us. Now you're saying that God is going to break His word. So in other words, Paul is basically saying, these false teachers are charging God with breaking His promises. That God has promised us and confirmed it. Now they are saying that God is about to change His mind. Unconfirm, break His contract, break His covenant. Now that is a very serious charge. So if you believe in these false teachers, that there is another way to be saved outside of Christ, or Christ's salvation is not enough, you must complete it further, you are basically charging God with sinning, with breaking His promises. And that is a very serious transgression. Why do you think the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1, anyone who preaches another gospel, let him be accursed? You and I must have the same high view of salvation, of God's word. Don't lower it because of sentimental reasons or friendship. Please do not treat the gospel of health and wealth as a small matter. It is the same. Anyone who preaches another gospel that does not save is basically charging God with breaking the promise. Only in Christ and Christ alone, the seed, I promise you, He will be the blessing to the whole world. He will save the whole world from his sin. Is that not what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus Christ coming? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Taketh away means for good. It's not taketh into somewhere nearby, but it's still haunting you. Still dwelling in you, all your sins. All the way gone, forever. Taketh away, remove it for good, as far as the east is from the west, as far as He dump it into the deepest ocean, never, never to resurrect it again. His promise. So don't treat any false gospel as a small matter. It is a direct assault and attack on God's character and God's word and God's ability to keep His promises. God never, never will lie to us that it should make the promise of none effect. That was what the false teachers were doing, and Paul's argument was very plain and clear and precise. First, he used the law of natural justice. You all understand the law of man, between man and man, the importance of a covenant. Once it is confirmed, it cannot be frustrated or undone. And now you're saying that God is going to unconfirm it because the law was given 430 years later. So now God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is now null and void, unconfirmed, and now God has replaced it with the Ten Commandments. And that's why these false teachers are telling you you can go to heaven by obeying the Ten Commandments. Paul says no such thing. You are making God a breaker of His own word, a breaker of promises. He will never, never do anything that will do that, because that's God's character. To do that means God will suddenly cease to exist. He will sin. Any false gospel is as good as charging God for sinning, for breaking His promises, and God never will. He never will. And finally, the law of incompatibility. So you have the law of natural justice, verse 15, as the first argument that God will never break His promises. And then the law of the promise itself, God's character. And then finally, the law of incompatibility. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, so if you want to be saved by following the law, then it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So you choose. If you want to be saved by obeying the laws, then you cannot say that you are a Christian by promise. It's incompatible. It's either this or that. So did God give the Ten Commandments to save us from our sin? And then he break his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, where he promised us that he will send the Messiah to come and take away our sin. Or does he want us to obey the law to save ourselves? He did not. The two are incompatible. You cannot have both as alternate ways of salvation. It's either this or that. It's either the law or Christ. You cannot have Christ or the law. So, and the law. It's either the law or Christ. They are incompatible. One is salvation by works. That's the law. You work for it by obeying the laws. Can you? You can't. We are born in sin straight away. We are already disqualified. Then what is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Well, verse 19 onwards, God will explain. And that's next Lord's Day. The preacher Colin Kang will preach. God willing, I'll be in Calvary Jaya. The purpose of the law. Very important. But the law was never given, even though it was 430 years later, as an alternate way of salvation, which would mean that God has broken his promise that in thy seed, that is Christ, the whole world will be blessed. And now you are saying in the Ten Commandments, the whole world will be blessed, that by obeying the Ten Commandments, you can go to heaven. God says, no such thing. It's still my promise. It's still my covenant. Because once I signed it and sealed it, based upon my honor, I will never, never break it. The law of natural justice in your day-to-day for your society to exist in some semblance of law and orderliness, you follow and you keep your natural justice, man's covenant with one another. I will keep my promises. And you think I don't have the power to keep it? God has the power to keep it. Because whatever he says, he has the power to do. Does God have the power to bring forth a child out of the virgin? He did. Did God have the power to raise someone from the dead? He did. Did God have the power to do all the things that the Bible described under the category called miracles? He did all of them. God will keep his promises because he has the power to keep every single one of them. Does he have the power to get us out of hell in Christ Jesus? Yes. Because Christ has fulfilled God's justice on your behalf and on my behalf. That God has the power to allow us to enter heaven in Christ. Yes, because Christ fulfilled everything based upon God's promise to send Jesus Christ to die for us, to take away all our sins forever and ever, to make us holy unto himself. He has the power to do it, and he did it. That's his promise. And all those who die in Christ, you trust God's word, and this is your assurance. You trust him. That's why you must always remember that the Bible is God's word. It is his promises to all of us. So please read it from this perspective of faith, that he will never, never break his word. You read all the books of the world. Practically every one of them contains falsehood. The biggest fake news, fake information, is it not the theory of evolution? It is now part and parcel of every fabric of our lives. Evolution. True? McDonald's used to give away dinosaurs when you buy their meals. And these dinosaurs, they will tell them, oh, how many billions of years or how many billions and years and so on and so forth. They continue to propagate the lies everywhere. They go on BBC. They interview all these so-called PhDs, all these scientists with all the long list of degrees. Do you know why we all have backache? I have backache. You know why? Because I'm not used to walking upright. Because we are all evolved from monkeys and gorillas, walk on fours. And so now we are not used to walking upright. And give us another million years when we are used to walking upright, and then no more backache. On BBC, this kind of nonsense from a PhD in don't know what kind of science. That's why we have backache, not used to walking on two. Do you regard the Bible also as some myth and legend and categorize it together with the rest of man's books? This is the very word of God, where in them will be God's promises. And nothing on earth, once it is confirmed by God Himself, it can never be disannulled, be frustrated. It can never be undone, unconfirmed. Once God has confirmed it, the law of natural justice in our society, you're used to it. You and I have experienced covenant, the power in it, the potency behind it. And then the law of God's promises, anchored in God's character. And finally, the law of incompatibility. You cannot be saved by grace and by works. It's either you are saved by grace and grace alone. And the false teachers were now trying to confuse. That is why the Roman Catholics, they believe in the exact gospel that we believe in. But their conclusion is, it is not enough. You must complete it by obeying their seven sacraments. By going to church. The moment you stop going to church, you can lose your salvation. You must be baptized, otherwise you are not saved. You must keep their mass, which is our understanding, which is the Lord's Supper, or else you are not saved. Believing in Christ, the whole gospel is exactly the same as ours. And that is why when you share the gospel with a Roman Catholic, you cannot just simply talk about the gospel, because they will agree with every single point. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the born of the Virgin Mary? They say yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin? They say yes. Do you believe that He rose from the dead on the third day? They will say yes. Or therefore you must be a Christian. You cannot be so naive. You must use the word only. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Only. Rose from the dead for your justification? Only. And that means all the Roman Catholics addition, you got to mention them and tell them you have to deny them. But if you accept them and accept Christ, the law of incompatibility applies. It's either salvation by works or by grace. It cannot be both. If it is by the law, it's not promise. If it's by promise, it's not the law. Same idea. By grace or by works. Because the law is works. The promise is grace. You don't deserve it, but I still send my only begotten Son to die for you. The law of incompatibility. Why are you here in church? Why do you come to church? Why do you serve? I hope it is not to gain salvation. But it should be the fruits or evidence of your salvation. And that's why you love to come to church and come on time with a heart that is prepared to meet with the Lord to the best of your ability. Because He died for you and you want to praise Him and worship Him and adore Him because He is your Lord and your Savior and you want to do everything that is pleasing in His sight. Because you have tasted and experienced His promises in your life in Christ. He will never break His promise. So if you are truly born again in Christ, God will never break your word. You have been forgiven of all your sins, delivered from the bondage of sin. No longer should you sin anymore. Hell is no longer your destination. You are now heading toward heaven. And nothing here on earth, not even death, not even whatever the devil might do to you, can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. That's His promise. And so you and I have the best and most abundant and rich life that the world could ever give to us. Not the world that is there, but the world that we live here on earth, given to us by Christ on this earth. The life that is never measured by the abundance of what we possess, a life that is measured by your relationship with your Savior, with your Heavenly Father in Christ, whereby we can rejoice evermore because we continue to pray without ceasing and we are able to learn to give thanks in all things because we know that this is the will of my Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus concerning me. This is God's promise. And I hope that you will hold on to it and you will prove it by your life of holiness, godliness, and righteousness according to the Scriptures. Do not regard the word of God as the word of man, because the Bible is indeed the word of God, and in them are His promises to you. Read them, hold on to them, lean upon them, and it will give you the kind of life that Jesus wants us to live on earth as we live for Him and witness for Him. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee that truly Thou art always a good God to us. And we thank Thee, Lord, that when we were your enemies, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, and you accepted what he has done for us by raising him from the dead for our justification. And you have promised this to your servants of old, as far back as Abraham, and even farther back. The moment men sinned against thee, you made this promise to Adam and Eve. For the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And we thank thee, Father, that you are a God who will always keep his promises. Help us to always lean on thy promises, for nothing on earth can ever frustrate it, unconfirm it, disannul it. We pray, Father, that this promises that we have been holding on to will be evidenced by the way that we live, by the way that we serve, by the way that we worship, in joy, in gladness, for we know that this world is not our home, and you have prepared a home for us in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ has gone ahead to prepare that home for us, and one day he will return to bring us all home personally into thy throne of grace and mercies, and we long for that blessed day to come. And while we wait, O Lord, whatever we may experience here on earth, may we continue to hold on to thy promises. Make us good teachers of thy holy word, so that we can be, so make us good students of thy holy word, so that we can be good teachers of thy holy word and live only for Christ, holding on to the promises that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who may be outside Christ. May thou be gracious and merciful to bring conviction and salvation to such a soul, that this person may truly hold on to thy promises as well. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.